Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery.
Well, that's a short and punchy reading, isn't it? This is not an easy talk. I've spent a lot of time puzzling it over. So let's just pray again that what I say will be in tune with what the Lord wants, but that also our hearts will reflect what he wants. Lord, be with me. Help me to teach your word faithfully. But we do pray that you'll be with each of us. Help us to react to what you teach in the right way. For Christ's sake, amen. You know, 50 years ago, thank you, parents tended to have lots of children. Nowadays, children tend to have lots of parents. Yeah, marriage and divorce, they're often subjects of jokes. You know, an optimist is a man who marries his secretary and thinks he'll be able to continue dictating to her. But Jesus never trifles over marriage or divorce. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus describes the radical nature of our allegiance to God. It must involve every aspect of our lives, particularly our marriages. You've heard of Lord Melbourne, who was the Prime Minister in Queen Victoria's, the early part of her reign. He once said, "Things have come to a pretty pass when religion is allowed to invade the sphere of our private life." But Jesus takes completely the opposite view. God is concerned not with outward appearances, but with our hearts, what we think and do in private. You know, the Beatitudes that we started this series with, they describe this radical nature of our allegiance to God. Jesus said, "Unless your righteousness it surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." He says that to us. And then, as we know, Jesus gives these six practical illustrations as to what it means. If you've got your Bible there, can you open it at Matthew 5? You also see the made some notes on the back. And there's some questions, and it may help you just to try and answer the questions as we go through. It also might help you not go to sleep. Look at 5:21. Murder. That's an outward act, but what God sees as its core problem is the hatred that's behind most murders. Then adultery. Jesus says what's at the core of adultery is lust. Now, today's passage, very brief and punchy, is about divorce. It's an incredibly difficult subject because there's so much unhappiness. It's so deep. There are many people who have unhappy marriages. And frankly, there's no tragedy so great to see the degeneration of a relationship that God intended for love and fulfillment and encouragement into a non-relationship of bitterness, discord, despair. God loves us to have good marriages. But Jesus sums up God's view of it. Do you see it there in our passage? Essentially, he's saying, God's against it. Niet, as they'd say. But very much he still loves people who've been through this awful business of divorce. Now, part of the reason divorce is so prevalent, unfortunately now, is because our society, television, books, films, magazines, they emphasize the thrill of something else, promiscuous sex, a better relationship. Instead of emphasizing the joy, the peace, the security that faithfulness in our relationships brings. And frankly, who here hasn't at some time been fascinated by such, if I may say, devilish propaganda? It's very seductive, these things. And today, I heard someone on, an expert on television, talking about healthy adultery. Oh, dear. The problem is that those of us who've got good marriages don't speak up enough about the value of being in a trusting relationship. We don't counter these lies. This sexually promiscuous propaganda, it's a bit like malware that gets into a computer. Jolly difficult to get rid of it, isn't it? But it gets into our marriages, this way of thinking. It's me, it's my thoughts that matter. You know, 8 out of 10 people in this society are either directly or indirectly affected by divorce. In some families, nearly everybody gets divorced. It seems endemic. And here in the church, we all know that many people who still hurt because relationships have gone sour. And even mentioning the subject brings up emotions. People just want to forget. Yet here, the Lord Jesus, in this passage, he clearly teaches that this subject is so important that he puts it in the middle of his 6 corrections as to misunderstanding that the Pharisees had. See, they looked at the outward wording, the letter of the law, while God wants our hearts to be in tune with him. Now let's look at the roots of the conflict in Jewish times. We've got to understand that divorce was just as controversial in Israel's time, and it's all based on a different way of understanding the Old Testament law. You'll see in the notes I put down there Deuteronomy 24. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, and she marries again, so on, and is again divorced or dies, she's still not allowed to marry her first husband. And God says, that would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. So, clearly, in Old Testament times, divorce was permitted, if not wanted, and clearly such divorce would automatically give the right to remarry. But what were the grounds for divorce? That was the issue going on in Deuteronomy 24. It says, becomes displeasing to him. Well, that was the term that the whole controversy that was in Israel at the time went around. There are 2 schools. There's a very liberal school of thought, the school of Hillel, and he gave a very, very wide interpretation, very much a man-centered view of this. If a woman burnt her husband's food, then he can divorce her. If she walked around the house with her hair down, he could let her go. If you talk to other men in the street. One rabbi, Ahiba, he suggested that when she finds no favor in his eyes, could mean doesn't look good anymore. It's rather similar. Some of you would have listened to the radio this morning in Sharia law, the triple talaq, that, you know, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, out. Very, very liberal, man-centered view. It's incredible. It's so arrogant. I think it's unbelievable. But they were fortunately opposed by the school of Shammai. These people limited indecency to offences of marital impropriety short of adultery. Adultery warranted stoning still officially, but they never did it. They argued that as adultery was met by stoning in the Old Testament, indecency in the Old Testament must be something short of that. And this explains the very full discussion that's later recorded in Matthew 19 about Jesus' view on divorce. In that situation, do you remember, some Pharisees came to Jesus and they took Hillel's very liberal view. They seemed quite preoccupied with grounds for divorce, very legal. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Clearly they wanted to trap Jesus. I guess they wanted to cause the similar sort of political trouble that John the Baptist had got himself into. Do you remember John the Baptist had been very critical of Herod Antipas? Herod Antipas had taken to be his woman, his brother Philip's, Herod Philip, his wife, Herodias. And they were living together. And John the Baptist basically said God did not want that. The result was that John the Baptist lost his head. So, difficult situation. But Jesus gives a master lesson as to how to reply to a difficult question. Oh, if only Tim Farron, who certainly calls himself a Christian, had learned how to reply to a difficult question when he was asked about homosexuality. See, Jesus didn't answer directly, but pointed them back to the clear teaching of Scripture. And his emphasis was on keeping marriage sacred. This is what God wants. So Jesus says that in God's original plan, divorce was inconceivable. And he talks about the two, the man and the woman, becoming one flesh, a unified unit, a permanent relationship. That's what God wants. And it's clearly God's ideal. He wants it for people of all nations throughout the world, a monogamous, enduring relationship. And any departure from that is a departure from the divine model. It didn't change with the fall. God's always wanted this relationship to be the core of society. The last book of the Old Testament. Do you remember this bit? I'll read it to you, but you can look it up later. Matthew 2. Let me read it to you from the Living Bible, 2:14. "Why has God abandoned us?" you cry. I'll tell you why. It's because the Lord has seen your treachery in divorcing your wives who've been faithful to you through the years, the companions you promised to care for and to keep. You were united to your wife by the Lord. In God's wise plan, when you married, the two of you became one person in his sight. And what does he want? Godly children from your union. Therefore, guard your passions. Keep faith with the wife of your youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, says he hates divorce." That's God's view of divorce. "Therefore, control your passions. Let there be no divorcing of your wives." Now, today, people casually talk like Hillel of easy, creative divorce, healthy adultery, as I said. It must be wrong. I was reading this week of a famous American evangelical pastor who, at pre-marriage counseling, would ask the couple whether if things didn't work out, they might consider divorce as a way out. And if they thought this, this might be an option, he refused to offer them a Christian marriage. He says, you're well, well below what God wants. Look at verse 32. For I tell you, that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. Now, if a wife is rejected, she either becomes a pauper or have awful troubles, or she marries again. You had to in that society. So it seems assumed that divorce would lead to remarriage. Well, let's look at the roots of divorce. Very relevant for us. Now, why do marriages become strained? Basically, it's because we stop loving. Not, you know, in the gooey sense. We stop behaving with love. Doing what will please our spouse above what I want. That's love, isn't it? Now, the first thing that seems to go wrong is the use of our tongues. There are some psychologists in the United States who studied newlyweds for the first 10 years of their lives. And they analysed the sort of things they said to each other. And they found a very subtle but telling difference between these relationships. Among couples who would ultimately stay together more than 10 years, 5 out of 100 comments of each other were critical. But amongst those couples who were going to split, 10 out of every 100 comments were insults. What we say, if we can't control our tongues, can affect the outcome. And this gap widened over the years until couples heading downhill for divorce were flinging 5 times as many cruel and critical comments as the happy couples. And the writer of this report says, hostile put-downs act as cancerous cells that, if unchecked, erode the relationship over time. In the end, relentless, unremitting negativity takes control, and the couple can't get through a week without major blow-ups. That's so often what happens. So the Lord says to us, learn to control what you say. When Jesus talks about divorce, surely he's saying, look at your private lives. Look how you speak. Look how you help around the home. Whatever we feel, we must learn to act lovingly. What do I say that will help my partner? Now, if anyone's marriage is going through a tough time, surely the Lord's saying to each of us, do your part. Watch your tongue. Watch your actions. God hates the breakdown of relationships. So it's God's wish that we should all learn to work at our marriages. To do so is very good for us. It gives us great contentment. It's very good for our children. It's very good for society. But more important, it pleases our Lord. Oh, we know the problems that children from broken homes have. You go to some of the local schools and you can see it. There's a disproportionate share of people from broken homes who give rise to discipline problems. And they do much worse academically. The children do suffer. But the main thing is our Lord is deeply distressed by it. Now, what factors are there that endanger our marriages? Now, The first thing's very clear. Make sure you marry the right person. Partner, get the right one. Young people, can I just say this? Listen to your parents. They do usually have your interests at heart. I remember my mother approving very strongly of Rosie. But she always said to me, Bernard, ensure your future wife is more godly than you are. Probably said what she knew about me. I've been reading various books, and one of them is this new biography of J.C. Ryle. It is superb. You know, he was the first bishop of Liverpool, a very committed Bible man. And this is what he says in here. Marriage is a state of life which has the greatest effect on the souls of those who enter it. It helps them upwards or downwards. It leads them nearer to heaven or nearer to hell. We all depend much on the company we keep. Have you heard of the old West Indian preacher who said, if you marry a child of the devil, you're sure to have trouble with your father-in-law? Well, your partner, pornography. This is becoming a real problem now. In a study in 2016, looked at how pornography affects marriages. And it says that individuals, men and women who begin to get involved with pornography, and it is addictive, in their marriages, are twice as likely to end up getting a divorce. Because the same problem, they've not learned to control themselves, but to do what's right. Premarital promiscuity. Well, that's a problem now, isn't it? It's another major factor in affecting the divorce rate. Now, 1 in 2 in the general population. A study in the Barna Foundation in the States, they found that people who cohabit before marriage, and now that's half of all adults under 30, are more likely to get divorced. Yeah, the Lord is right, sex is only for marriage. Why is this? Well, it's because people haven't learnt to do what's right and to do what's loving. Mark, you're on the positive side. It is great to know that couples who are both serious about their commitment to the Lord Jesus and are involved in the church and trying to live in a community with him are much less likely to get divorced. Another great fact is that when people become Christians and start again and want to live for Christ, that they are new people. Things change. No wonder our Lord wants us to help each other to take control of our private lives, to control how we think, how we speak, how we behave, for his ends. So when the Lord says, I hate divorce, he's really saying, isn't he, I hate everything that gives rise to divorce. Now, briefly, we can just look at the grounds for separation and divorce. So, although God hates divorce, he still loves each of us. And if I might say, particularly those people who've been through this wretched business. He doesn't want us, anybody, to go through it. But what do you say to someone where the husband's beating up the wife? You know, is it a Christian thing to say, well, you've just got to put up with it? Of course not. I think it's very reasonable. If a man has lost, it's usually a man, has lost his commitment to his marriage for a separation, a cooling off. Particularly in our society where the lady can have support. It can bring people to their senses, and thank goodness it does. And people can change how they think and how they behave. This is why divorce should never be rushed. But if the relationship is so broken down that a sexual partner comes and takes the wife's place, you see, Jesus says, yeah, that can be a grounds for divorce in God's eyes. Look at verse 32. There it is. But even then, God would prefer that people repent, rethink, and make a go of that marriage. Even adultery is not a reason for divorce. People can make a new go of it. I wish we had more time to look at this issue, but if anyone is interested, I really recommend this book. We've had Frank Retief from South Africa. He's come and taught in Christchurch. He's a great teacher. But this is the best book I know that gives a very balanced view, what God wants and how we can help each other in it. Now let's look at the root of harmony. Why are our relationships so vital? You know, the last third of Paul's letter to the Ephesians is all about how Christians should behave. The first bit is why we're new people in Christ. And then it says how we should behave, particularly in our families, which is notable. And God wants our marriages to reflect the close relationship that he has with us, with his church. This famous chapter 5, Ephesians 5, which is often used in marriage services. You know, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. It's a profound mystery, but I'm talking, verse 32, 5:32, I'm talking about Christ and the church. So isn't this the key? The Lord Jesus has chosen you and me to be his representatives. We are to show the world the love that he has for us. And in our marriages, that is what our marriages are for. If we're not married, the situation is just the same. By the way we live, we're to become increasingly godly. It's a very high teaching, isn't it? Remember, there's no hope of living this selfless, loving, godly life unless I have been reborn and remade in Christ. This is why it is an exciting fact that people who are committed to Christ, relationships are much better. So, obviously it's very, very important, whether we're single, married, divorced, widowed. What our Lord longs to see in you and me is that our lives reflect the relationship God wants with each of us. Well, what does God say to those of us who have messed up in the past? Surely his message to us has got to be, I still love you. I very much love you. Start again with me. A fresh start, the whole Bible says, is possible, but only if you allow me to take control. That's God's wish. Do you remember that great verse, memory verse we had here, 2 Corinthians 5:17? If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. When we become Christians, we start again. That's a wonderful doctrine. So, for all of us, as we learn to love, and love is costly, it's difficult, our spouses, our families, our friends, we are growing in godliness. Self-control is godliness. but it's preparing us for the real world, heaven, heaven that's going to come. That's our training now. That's the focus that God has and he wants in us. So when God says, I hate divorce, surely he's saying, I hate everything that's selfish, that leads to a break in the relationships between us and those close to us. Just as Christ loves his church, so we must love our wives as we love ourselves. The wife must respect her husband, which is the same thing. No loose talk. No looking at the faults, forgiving. It's tough. And let's keep on loving, keep serving in the home, just as Christ loves us. And others will see it, and they'll be drawn to our Lord. So even when we feel imposed on, we feel unloved, ask the Lord to help us to behave in a way that is loving. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you very much that you are concerned with real lives, practical lives. Lord, you want us in our relationships to know the joy and the peace and the purpose that you intend for us. Lord, please help all of us to bow our knee before you and determine to be the sort of people you want, so that we truly reflect the love that you have for us. Lord, we thank you very much for this. In the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Amen.